and singing Trust and Obey. Scattering of the young New Testament church as a result of the persecution that arose in Jerusalem, two things became obvious. First of all, it was becoming clear that it would be difficult for Christianity to bloom as a branch of Judaism. They both came from the same stock, their roots in the revelation given in the Old Testament. But somehow they were different plants. It was Jesus who taught the disciples to read the Old Testament in a different light, not as a legal system, but as a profound relationship with God, not as a promise still awaiting fulfillment, but as a promise now fulfilled in Christ. Secondly, if they were to be scattered, they might as well make use of the opportunity to spread the word. They used their extremity as an opportunity to preach the gospel. If they could not preach Christ in Jerusalem, they would preach him wherever they found themselves. The important thing was to let the world in on the open secret that God had invaded its shores. What happened to them was unimportant. They had a cause, and they had a task, and they undertook that wherever the circumstances allowed. It was a sign of remarkable spiritual maturity. Almost as an illustration of this new stage in the history of the gospel, outside the precincts of Jerusalem and within the larger world, we are introduced to the ministry of Philip. He was one of the seven who had been chosen to wait on tables amongst the Christian poor. But Philip also had the gift of evangelism. It was apparent that some of those engaged in works of mercy also had a message to declare. If Philip was responsible for meeting the needs of the physical poor among the Christian community, it was obvious that he also had a word of hope and new life to bring to those of the world who were spiritually poor. There was a broad as well as a deep love in his heart. Out of that breadth and depth, Philip ministered to the varied needs of people. Bernard of Clairvaux used to counsel his preachers, "If then you are wise, you will show yourself rather as a reservoir than as a canal. For a canal spreads abroad water as it receives it, but a reservoir waits until it is filled before overflowing, and thus communicates without loss to itself its superabundant water." Philip's ministry was, for this reason, balanced and highly successful. It could be a valuable model for our own time. So it was that Philip brought the gospel to Samaria. What we have underscored for us in this brave new missionary thrust is the universal application of the gospel. If they did not see it for themselves from the outset, it was thrust upon the early church to recognize that the message of Jesus Christ is not just for a few, but for all. It is not, as some are saying today, merely for Christians. There was a time when there were no Christians. No, the gospel, Philip would tell us, is for everyone, for Jews and Samaritans and Gentiles. Christians are made from any and all kinds of raw material. The point is that we dare not keep our message to ourselves, because it is an automatic denial of the full authority and relevance of Christ. Because the day we begin to keep the gospel to ourselves will be the day we will begin to die ourselves. When an artist was asked to paint a picture of a dying church, he did not depict a small congregation in a ruined building. Rather, he showed a stately edifice with a rich pulpit, organ, and beautiful windows, but in the porch there was hung a small box with the words above it, "Collection for Foreign Missions," and just where the contribution should have gone, the slit was blocked by a cobweb. Consider what it was, by way of good news, that Philip brought to Samaria. The Samaritans were, in a sense, half-castes. They were halfway between Judaism and the Gentile world. They worshipped Yahweh, kept the Sabbath, and practiced circumcision. Of the Old Testament, like the Sadducees, they accepted only the first five books. What drew the hostility of the Jews was their considered racial inferiority. The Samaritans were of mixed Israelite and heathen blood. Their observance of the law was considered defective. To this despised and confused people, Philip proclaimed Christ, brought healing to many, so that there was great joy. Let's break in here and listen to the Cathedral Quartet singing "Echoes from the Burning Bush."
Moses stood on the holy ground, fire from God descended down, set the roadside bush on fire.
Bush on fire, and
was then the Lord did there explain, through his servant should remain all the echoes from the bush on fire.
With the joy I'm shouting,
with no thought of shame to bless, of shame to bless. This my song shall ever be, words that are so sweet to me, echoes from the burning bush.
down his only son just to ransom everyone by the echoes from the fire.
It's from the fire that the
God of every earthly land would not pick nor choose a man, for his blood will save us from the fire.
The joy I'm shouting
with no thought of shame to lust, of shame to lust. This my song shall ever be, words that aren't so sweet to me, echoes from the burning bush.
Shouting
with no thought of shame to lust, of shame to lust. This my song shall ever be, words that are so sweet to me, echoes from the burning bush.
Returning now to our message, consider with me an ancient example of a common error. It is within this account of Philip's ministry to Samaria that we are introduced to Simon the charlatan. He is called Simon Magus or Simon the Great, but he is in reality a minor character. What makes him interesting is that he keeps turning up again and again in other personalities in the history of religion. Simon was a magician or sorcerer. He attempted to change the natural course of events for his own purposes to benefit himself. By his feats of magic, Simon dazzled the people and glorified himself. He had a large following among all social classes. Magic is the means whereby we try to control the mysterious forces of the universe and bend them to our favor. It is an attempt to make things easy rather than work a transformation of substance. We don't use magic or sorcery so much anymore. Astrology, however, has an appeal for some of us, and so do the lotteries. When Philip arrived, Simon was amazed. Philip performed miracles. There is a vast difference between magic and miracles. Magic and sorcery is man's attempt to control and change nature for his own benefit. A miracle is God's method of using his own laws in uncommon ways to achieve his purposes. Magic is basically selfish. Miracles are concerned with the good of another. Magic glorifies the magician. Miracles glorify God. When Philip appeared on the scene, the people were wise enough to recognize a greater power than that of Simon's. In the first place, Philip preached Christ. Simon preached power. Philip introduced people to the personality behind all genuine power. You can't meet God through sorcery. You can meet God in Jesus Christ. Secondly, there was compassion in what Philip did. The demonic were given back their right minds. Paralytics and cripples were healed. There is no compassion in magic. Thirdly, there was joy brought into the hearts of the people through Philip's ministry. Magic begets surprise and amazement. The gospel produces wonder that leads to joy. So it was that Simon's influence diminished. His followers left to follow Philip. The next scene puts Simon in a somewhat better light. Seeing his influence waning and recognizing a superior in Philip, Simon was converted. That he became a believer, Luke is of no doubt. Yet, his case provides us with a study in conversion. For example, we may not have converted for the right reasons. We are told that he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. Simon seems to be mesmerized by Philip's power. He was probably sincere, but superficial in his newfound faith. What was missing for Simon was self-denial. His ego had not yet been thoroughly crucified. He could not say with St. Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Our emotional commitment to Christ is one thing. The commitment of our wills to him is quite another. Too many inquirers in the faith have started out well, only to falter when their deepest human desires have come up against the strong no of God. We can sympathize with Simon. It's a situation we have all been in. What brought Simon's old nature out again in full force was the ministry of Peter and John. The apostles in Jerusalem had heard that Samaria had responded to the word of God. They were curious and concerned on two accounts. This was the first time that non-Jews had accepted the faith. Could it be true? Was it authentic? Secondly, it had been under the ministry of Philip, and he, after all, was not an apostle, only a deacon. Was he teaching the faith in an acceptable way? So Peter and John came north to Samaria on a mission of inquiry. Upon arrival, the apostles found everything in order except that the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon the new converts, despite the fact that they had been baptized in water. So Peter and John conducted a special service of laying on of hands, and the Holy Spirit came upon the Samaritan believers. When Simon witnessed this, his old nature surged forward. Whether or not he himself received the Holy Spirit is not stated. What he wanted was the apostles' ability to confer the Holy Spirit on others. Simon had lived by power until he became dependent on power. He certainly recognized great power when he saw it. Now he wanted to obtain more power, presumably to increase his prestige and so to win followers. Power intoxicates men. When a man is intoxicated by alcohol, he can recover, but when intoxicated by power, he seldom recovers. And so Simon offered to buy the power of the apostles and thereby put the word simony into our ecclesiastical vocabulary. He figures in later Christian literature as the father of all heretics. Simon is an intensely interesting but tragic figure. He could have no share in the ministry because his heart was not right before God. Simon's errors were threefold. First, you can't buy that which by nature is of grace. You can't buy faith or spiritual power any more than you can buy love. There is always the temptation to use the sacraments of the church as magical means to our own ends rather than as miraculous means to deeper spirituality and obedience and ministry. We often find ourselves wanting to use our office or function in the congregation as a means of controlling the forces that are in reality greater than ourselves, rather than simply serving the kingdom of God. Spiritual power in its most legitimate form is itself by no means automatic. Conditions need to be met, and they can be, but even then the gospel and its benefits are ultimately in God's hands to convey, not ours. The second error Simon made was in forgetting that the Holy Spirit is not just for us, but also for others. The benefits of the kingdom are not a personal possession only. They are also something to be shared. They are not to be hoarded or sat on. They are to be experienced collegially with others. Such is God's love, which is for the world. It assumes, just as it is, the basis of the true missionary spirit. Simon's third error was this. He was impressed with the power for its own sake. He could not grasp the point that for the Christian, power must be held with integrity. That is, power must be moral. Genuine spiritual power arises out of God's holy love. Therefore, it manifests character. It manifests conscience as well as conviction. We cannot be certain that Simon ever learned his lesson. His heart was not right before God. It is difficult to shake the lure for power for its own sake. True, Simon manifests some sorrow. He begs the apostles to pray for him. But was it merely to avoid calamity? Was there any desire to do what was right for its own sake? Was there any sign of sincere repentance? When Sir Walter Raleigh had laid his head upon the block, the executioner asked whether it lay aright. He replied, "It matters little, my friend, how the head lies, provided the heart be right." Let's analyze the error. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. At the heart of Simon's problem with power were three things. The first was that his knowledge was faulty. He didn't know that you can't buy the gift of God. Faulty knowledge may be our problem too sometimes. There are occasions when we literally don't know enough to be able to believe. We shouldn't believe just on the basis of emotion, however genuine. The gospel invites faith on the basis of the revelation of certain facts. New Testament faith is invited in response to a rather clear setting out of certain data relating to the person and work of Jesus. In a similar way, we may not know enough to be truly afraid. Irrational fear is dangerous, but there is a place for genuine fear. That kind of fear can save your life. Consider a proper fear of fire or of street drugs. But to have a proper fear of such things requires knowledge of what they can do to you. One of the dangers of some forms of charismatic Christianity is that it puts zeal ahead of knowledge. St. Paul warns against zeal that isn't based on knowledge. In a television interview, the host asked me, "Aren't you afraid that too much knowledge may undermine your faith?" Genuine knowledge never undermines faith, but always enhances it and enables faith to develop and be applied more effectively to the circumstances of life. Simon had experienced power, but he didn't understand power. His knowledge about power was lacking. He didn't know, as Lord Acton knew, that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. He didn't know that spiritual power is a gift from God, conveyed by the Holy Spirit and received by a humble spirit. The second problem Simon had was that he had a questionable attitude. Peter could see right through Simon. He saw that Simon was full of bitterness. Perhaps Simon was jealous of Philip's power to heal and attract followers. Perhaps he was angry that the apostles, apparently plain and humble men, somehow had the ability to convey the Holy Spirit upon people through the laying on of hands. Or it may have been that Simon was dissatisfied within himself. There seemed to be a spirit in Simon that could be responsive to deeper realities. It would not be surprising if his sorcery left him with little real pleasure. If he had any capacity at all for spiritual things and yet found them elusive to obtain, it would be natural that he felt cheated. One cannot, of course, allow bitterness to dominate. It will only spread and destroy others, at the same time as it destroys its host. Only in the presence of the living Christ can matters of attitude be overcome. The third problem Simon faced was really the underlying problem. It was that he was captive to sin. Sin is more than ignorance. It is even more than rebelliousness against God and inhumanity to man. In the New Testament, sin is a power that gets hold of a person and is by no means easy to shake. Even Isaiah could speak of bondage to iniquity. St. Paul could speak personally of being a slave to sin. The whole point of Simon's dilemma is that he is subject to a magic over which he has no control. He is in bondage to the ultimate sin of pride. Two things need to be said about this. First, we can't begin to appreciate our redemption until we appreciate the dilemma we are in. Second, we do have a Redeemer. God has not deserted us in our bondage. I know that my Redeemer lives. How do we avoid the error? "You have no part or share in this ministry," Simon was told, "because your heart is not right before God." In one sense, the error cannot be avoided, only faced. We must all, at one point or another, face Simon's dilemma. Nevertheless, recognizing that Christ has redeemed us from the curse, we can work on adopting the attitude of a servant. Jesus said, "I am among you as one who serves." Humility needs to be cultivated. It doesn't come automatically. All the truly great people are humble. They are great because they are humble, and they are humble precisely because they are great. They are greatly in control of their powers of estimation and comparison. Great people compare themselves against even greater personalities in order to see themselves in their proper perspective. The humblest of all compare themselves to Christ. We can seize the gospel for the right reasons. Jesus said, "You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." There is no virtue in going to church to be seen by others or to impress people for business or political reasons or because of some superstition. I remember the mayor of the city where I once had a church would show up for services regularly when the election campaign was on. People will request baptism for their child without the foggiest idea of what it means, except that they expect the child to be blessed in some mysterious way, as though God's love depends on rituals. No, we need to believe the Word of God for its own sake, not to obtain happiness or to obtain prosperity. Those may be byproducts. They cannot be prime reasons. Spiritual power, finally, is not attained directly. My power is made perfect in weakness. Spiritual power comes through its opposite, through total surrender of the will. Here is the reality and the integrity of the gospel. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you take us seriously. You have made us accountable before you. You expect integrity and honor from us as we live our lives. Thank you for the compliment. Help us to respect you in all your holiness. Amen. Don't forget to worship in a church where the gospel is proclaimed and where it is lived out with integrity and compassion. Now, to conclude our program, here are the messengers singing, When I Think of the Cross. May you know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deep within your heart. And may the Heavenly Father surround you with his constant and abiding and accompanying love.
Long, long ago in a faraway place, rough, rugged timbers were raised to the sky. There hung a man suspended in space, and though he was blameless, they left him to die. Just to think of the cross, guilt and despair, turn bitter hating to sweet peace and love. Even the men that put him up there were offered forgiveness and life from above. Just to think of the cross moving now, the nails in his
in the Morning has been a presentation of Dominion Chalmers United Church and produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.